thank you for helping us make Budget Again last year. Thanks to your support, Lutheran Public Radio has been independent and in the black for 8 consecutive years. You've heard us say, now only our listeners can cancel us, and we mean it. Thanks for listening, thanks for your prayers, thanks for your financial support. And we're looking forward to partnering with you in 2016. Lutheran Talk, Lutheran Music, Lutheran Public Radio. There still is a little bit of the Christmas season left to us. That's stanza 2 of the Christmas hymn, From Heaven Above to Earth I Come. We're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson in the second hour of Issues, Etc. on this Monday afternoon, focusing on the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 2. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio here on the 11th day of Christmas. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Tom Baker will be our guest for the first few minutes, and then Pastor Brian Wolf Miller will join us. We'll continue our series with him, responding to evangelical cliches today. Christianity is a journey. Now, you can join us for the next hour with your questions or your comments, or call in number 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc. And our beloved on-demand listeners, anytime, any place you listen, use the Issues, Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Pastor Tom Baker is a regular guest. He joins us every week to teach a Sunday school lesson today on the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 2. He's host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. And excuse my voice. I got a little sore throat, but I think I can get through this.
Well, we won't overtax you. We'll try to take it easy on you. Usually around Christmas time, we are seeing they go up early. They're coming down now. All the nativity scenes, whether they be in our house or at the church or out on some public space. It's a pretty familiar scene there with the stable, the animals, some shepherds, some angels, a few wise men, Mary and Joseph, and the baby. Always kind of the same kind of arrangement. If you could change one thing about that typical nativity scene, based on how Luke tells the story, what would it be, Tom?
I would go to Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, and there it's very clear. The King James is the only translation that says, now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. However, the ESV, the NAS, the NIV, and the New King James translates, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which means that the wise men were not at the stable. They came later. Some scholars believe up to a year later when the wise men came. So if the nativity scene has the wise men with their camels there, which, by the way, was the nativity scene I had at my church, that probably is an error.
So Luke starts out by giving us some, what shall we call it, some kind of historical context. What does he tell us about the time that Jesus is born? And why does he bother to explain the historical context all the way up to who's Caesar and who's governor where and things like that?
Yes, Scripture interprets Scripture. And so you go to the first chapter of Luke, and there it's very clear. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. So he's writing to Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. So, Luke is known as the historian and puts the birth of Jesus in the context of Caesar Augustus and also when Quirinius was governor of Syria and that registration came to take place.
Now, he actually doesn't tell us much about the birth at all. He simply tells us how the parents, in this case Joseph the stepfather and Jesus' mother Mary, come to Bethlehem. That's the historical context there. And then it simply just says, when the time came for her to be delivered, she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The rest of the story is really about what the angels have to say to men who probably had no idea what was going on otherwise.
While Matthew is considered the gospel writer, showing how Jesus fulfills many of the Old Testament prophecies, that doesn't mean that Mark, Luke, and John aren't interested in that. And the fact is that in Micah, the prophet tells us that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. And so, in a sense, Caesar Augustus and Quirinius, while they're putting together a census, they're really doing the work of God in preparing for the Messiah to be born in Bethlehem, which was, of course, also the city of David. And so this is how God brings together all people to work for him.
So why is it significant that Luke notes there, and then I think it's noted elsewhere in Matthew's gospel in a different way, that they go to that city of David, which is Bethlehem, because Joseph himself, and then we'll find out elsewhere, Mary also, are both of the, as he says, the house and the lineage of David. Why is that important to know?
It's important to know because the prophecy that began with Adam and Eve, that from the seed of Eve would come the Messiah, is also true all the way through the Old Testament. And that's why I like certain books of the Bible. When Naomi, of course, her sons die, and she's really afraid that the line will not continue, Ruth returns to her, marries Boaz, who becomes the father of Obed, who becomes the father of Jesse, who becomes, of course, where David comes from. So had Ruth not come back with Naomi, there was a possibility that the line would be broken. But the line continues, and that's why Jesus, even in Revelation, is said to be the Lamb of God from the house of David, the tribe of Judah.
So this is a statement not so much about Joseph or Mary, but about the child that's going to be born.
Exactly. It's always about Jesus.
When they come to Bethlehem, it says there's no room for them in the inn. Usually that is described as either the place is too crowded, or sometimes it's dramatized a little bit more, as though Mary and Joseph, no one really cares about them. How would you adjust our thinking on that kind of passing remark in from Luke's telling of Jesus' birth?
Yes, I agree with those scholars. When you take a look at the word inn, the other time it appears in the scripture is when Jesus has the Last Supper on Maundy, Thursday, and they go to the inn, same word. The inn was really kind of the guest place for people. It was usually on the second story of a house. And obviously, with the census taking place, there was no room in the guest houses of those relatives of Mary and Joseph. And so there are a number of options. Some people suggest that in those houses, the animals would have a separate room on the first floor, and people would sleep with the animals to stay warm. Or some suggest a cave outside of the house. But the word inn doesn't refer to a motel or a hotel, and that the inn owner said, nope, you can't stay here. I don't have enough room. We're filled. It really refers to the guest place, and many of those were already filled with the relatives of Mary and Joseph who had come to be counted in the census.
So it's likely that they are at a relative's house, but not in the preferred where they would have obviously have preferred to be, given
yes,
that she was going to have children.
Yes, and instead they put them where the animals were, which could have been in the house or it could have been in a cave. And that's why Jesus is said to have been laid in a manger, which is the word for the feeding trough that the animals used.
Is there something that Luke is trying to impress upon us here, that he is, that he has this place where he is born is not an ordinary place, is not the optimal place where one would want to give birth to their firstborn son?
I think Paul picks that up in Philippians, where it talks about Jesus was humbled. Here's the God of God, and he ends up being born in a feeding trough where he is placed. That just doesn't seem appropriate. But we're soon going to find that Jesus is not living the appropriate life for the God of gods, the Lord of lords. Soon, he will be also hung on a piece of wood in fulfillment again of the Old Testament, where for that purpose, he will take away the punishment of our sins.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Pastor Tom Baker talking about what the angels tell the shepherds in Luke chapter 2 in the account of Jesus' birth. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson, the birth of Jesus, on this 11th day of Christmas in Luke chapter 2. Pastor Tom Baker of Long Gospel is our guest.
It was Jesus Christ our Lord. Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Standing firm in a hostile world is the theme of the San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, February 5th and 6th. This confessional Lutheran conference features Issues Etc. guest Adam Francisco, David J. Weber, Joe Abrahamson, attorney Mark Stern, and Professor Alan Quist. If you're in Texas or would like some warmer weather in February, check out the San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, February 5th and 6th at faithlutheransa.org. faithlutheransa.org.
At Risen Christ Lutheran Church in Arvada, Colorado, we have simply become captivated by the hilarious notion that God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save the losers of this world, losers just like us. We proclaim the biblical notion that God saves sinners. Embracing the historic liturgy of the church, we confess that we are just that, sinners. Visit us online at risenchristlutheran.org.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore, thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. thecleaningauthority.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilk. We're talking about the birth of Jesus according to Luke chapter 2, teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker here near the end of the Christmas season. Tom, the angels appear to shepherds. What should we make of that?
I think the most important thing is that the shepherds hear the first sermon from angels. It's kind of interesting that the birth of Jesus, that sermon was delivered by Gabriel to Mary, and then the shepherds give this sermon. The angels give this sermon. The angels also give the sermon at the resurrection. They tell, no, he has not died, he has risen. And of course, the angels give the first sermon at the ascension. Why are you looking up? Now, the point of a sermon is not just to recount the historical details of history, but to apply them to the people. And I think this is really important, that what the angels say is to tell them, and this is a point that I haven't ever realized before. It's found in the Growing in Christ series. Even on my signs outside the church, I would put, Jesus is the reason for the season. And what the Growing in Christ helped me to understand is that also the reason for the season is us. Because listen to what the angel says. They say, do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, I never really thought about that, but the celebration of the Lord's birth, yes, it is about Jesus, but it's also about you, what God has done for you through his Son. And therefore, what really saves us is not just an acknowledgement of the historical details, but what really saved us is believing the promises connected to that history, which the angels preach about, which the shepherds believe when they go to the stable.
Now, it is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. We often just kind of gloss over that as though what else would they say? But are they proclaiming that this child who is born, that's obviously a human child who is born, is in fact Yahweh?
Yes, because in the original Greek, a lot of times when Jesus says, I am the door, the English doesn't come through clear enough. There's actually a way in which the word Yahweh, the pronoun I, is repeated twice. Once in the verb itself, I am, but then also with the word ego. So Jesus often says, I am the door. I am the shepherd. And that's what's significant, that Jesus refers to himself as a shepherd. David was a shepherd. And who do the angels go to? Shepherds. And that's a real good connection. So it's very clear that Jesus himself recognizes himself as Yahweh. In fact, it's the name he gave to Moses in Exodus 3 on Mount Sinai during the burning bush experience, where he says, I am who I am. And the way that that translates into the Greek is that the word I is repeated twice. So it's very clear that not only Jesus, not only the angels, but after Pentecost, many of the disciples, all of them except for Judas, recognized that Jesus was Yahweh.
What are we to make of the angels when they appear in their multitudes then saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased?
Yes, the word peace is also something you need to take a look at. Where else is it used? It's not referring that I'm going to have peace on earth. Everything is going to work well. I'm going to have really nice possessions. I'm not going to get sick. No, we are talking about the peace that is going to break down the wall of hostility between man and God. I go to a doctor to try and get a peaceful health. I go to others that God has placed to give peace in other areas of my life. But when we want to talk about the forgiveness of sins, there's only one place we go to, and that is to Jesus. And we know that is what the word means, because when Jesus first meets the disciples and appears to them in the upper room on the night of the resurrection, what's the first word he says to them? Peace be to you. And of course, most of them were martyred. So he's not referring to earthly peace where everything goes well in your life. He's referring that the dividing wall of hostility put up because of the curse of the law in the day that you sin, death will be the result. Jesus took that upon himself, and therefore we now have peace between us and God the Father.
These shepherds hear this, they receive this kind of the same way that, you know, Mary receives the angelic visitor when she's told she's going to have the Christ child. She says, well, let it be to me according to your word. And the shepherds kind of in a different form say, well, let's go see what they were telling us about. What has been told us by the Lord.
Yes. And in fact, that means the Holy Spirit has granted them faith to believe the words of the angel, much in the same way that Mary believed Gabriel, that Joseph believed also the angel in the dream, and not like Zechariah, who doubted and said, give me a sign, and he got a sign of becoming mute. And notice also, they made known the saying that they had been told concerning this child. All who wondered and heard it wondered what the shepherds told them. And then we've got that wonderful statement that's, I say a number of times, Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And so there was a lot, especially later on when the wise men come. And we'll talk about that later in another lesson. But it's very clear that to believe that this child, because when they saw him, he did not have a halo around his head. He was not brilliant light. He just looked like any other human baby. And yet they believed what the angel said, that he truly is Christ the Lord.
With about a minute here, Tom, what's a good theme for the Sunday school kids as they go through this lesson on Sunday?
For the children, if the reason for the season is us, then I would tell the children that the sign for them today is their rebirth day in the waters of baptism. At my congregation, we always celebrated their birthday and their rebirth day, which was the date of their baptism. And I would point that what Jesus came to do, namely to die and to rise, we get connected to that in the waters of baptism. So we have a promise from Jesus himself that our sins are forgiven, we're wearing the robe of righteousness, and even though we are sinners to the core, our sins have been forgiven, heaven is our home, all because of what the angel said, that there is now peace between man and God.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Next week, Pastor Baker will lead us in a Sunday school lesson on the presentation of Jesus in Luke chapter 2. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
And thank you, Todd.
Tom mentioned it before. It's a Sunday school curriculum that forms the basis of our conversations. Every week we do our Sunday school lesson called Growing in Christ from Concordia Publishing House, a genuinely Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Look for Growing in Christ. I'll also send you a free sample if you call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for a free sample of Growing in Christ. When we come back, we'll deal with the evangelical cliche that Christianity is a journey. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be our guest. You can receive 50% off the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series during Logia's special Reformation sale. Books like The Church by Professor Kurt Marquardt, Christology, Law and Gospel and the Means of Grace, and Baptism by Dr. David Scare, and Eschatology by Dr. John Stevenson. Browse before you buy at logia.org. You'll even find essays by Issues, Etc., regular guests for as low as $2. Logia's Reformation Sale, logia.org, L-O-G-I-A.org.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. LutherAcademy.com and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/LutherAcademy. Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.